My father would often encourage us, take the long look into eternity. And that's what that song was all about, wasn't it? Take the long look. Take the long look into eternity. Look forward to the day you'll see Jesus face to face and live today in the light of that time that is sure to come. If you know Christ as your Savior, yes, we'll see him face to face. Well, our message today is on the topic of mandates for Christian education, a parent's privilege and responsibility. I know many of you believe in the Christian mandate, and I trust that what we're going to look at in God's Word today will just encourage you, whatever age you are, whether you're a grandparent, a parent, a young person. God has put into His Word the formula for blessing for future generations. And during the time we're here on earth, if we'll plug into God's plan, we'll have God's blessing. It's wonderful to have family around. This last week, we've had three of our grandsons living with us during part of the week. It is so much fun. They're ages 5 to 7. It is so much fun to just listen to them talk. You got to write some of this stuff down, you know. And it's a joy to have family. I read about two little boys who were talking right after Sunday school. They were first graders, and they were overheard to say as they left the Sunday school class, "Do you really believe all that stuff about the devil?" "No, I think it's Santa Claus. It's like Santa Claus. It's really your dad." And, you know, you'll hear all kinds of things coming out of the mouths of these young ones. And yet I am reminded that as dads, it is our privilege and our responsibility to be working together with God, not against God, in influencing the future generations. And it was a joy this last week to congratulate the G's on their 50th wedding anniversary. What a praise. What a wonderful blessing to see that. And I know one of their greatest joys is seeing their children and their grandchildren walking in truth. I read that verse just this last week as I was reading through the Psalms. Psalm 101, verse 2, "I will walk in my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes." You see, what we are at home is what we really are. You know, the psalmist was committing in his prayer to the Lord. He's saying, "Lord, I want a right relationship with God. And in the private places of my heart, behind the closed doors where nobody sees except God, I want to be right with you. I want my heart to be right with God." And so going to God's word for marching orders to leave a lasting legacy, as we spoke about last week on Father's Day, God gives us these commands in bringing up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. So I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Hold your place there, and then I just want to quickly review what we looked at last week of what God listed before talking about our relationship with our children and our grandchildren. You'll remember last week the message was on this subject, and it's point one in our outline today. Loving your wife with a sacrificial, purifying, caring, unbreakable love. And you'll remember in the context of Ephesians 2, God has already explained, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the first thing we all need is a personal relationship with God by receiving Christ by grace through faith. Then in Ephesians 5:18, we're told not to be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. That is, a born-again Christian needs to learn to be being continuously controlled by the Holy Spirit. Once we receive Christ, God's Spirit lives in us, and now a key to Christian living is daily yielding our life to the control of the Holy Spirit, that through the Word of God, He'll direct our thoughts, our emotions, our choices, all come under His lordship and direction. Now, in that context, the Bible moves into talking about home and family, which is the foundational unit for all of society, for government, for church. It all goes back to the strength or weakness of the home. So what's Satan going to attack? The home. And yes, he is attacking it, but we have God's marching orders for blessing. And so what we see is the very first command in right relationships at home is in Ephesians 5:25 here for husbands, and that is this: husbands, love your wives. And we talked about that last week. Love like Christ loved. He died for the church, his spiritual bride. We husbands are to be willing to die for our wife, to give our life away for her blessing. So we talked last week about our love is to be a sacrificial love. We looked at 1 Peter 3:7, where we're told to dwell with our wife according to knowledge or in an understanding way. That is, we're to have consideration. We're to give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, that is physically. We're to protect her and provide for her. And then we're heirs together of the grace of life, that our prayers be not hindered. We're to be communicating. We're to be on the same page. We're to be talking heart to heart and praying together to God. So a sacrificial love is how a husband is to minister in the home. And then we saw also in Ephesians 5 that it's to be a purifying love and a caring love and an unbreakable love. Now today, we want to focus from that foundational part of family ministry, that the husband loves his wife, to this second truth. That is, love your wife, lead your children. Lead your children. And this command applies to both mom and dad, as well as the first command. Older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. So the principle carries over. But let's look at this second great truth now today, and this will be the focus of our message, leading your children. Read with me in Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." You see, children need Christian leadership in the Lord. That's how we're to bring them up, in the Lord. Now, I recommended a little book, Being a Dad Who Leads. And in that little book, the truth was brought out that we need to always be aware of the enemy within and the enemy without. God's worldview helps us to be aware of this. That is, what's the enemy within? The enemy within is the godless, corrupt world culture we live in. Now, you know that, I know that, but we need to be reminded of that, that that's the environment in which we're to be raising up godly young people. This is not an easy task. This is going to take the grace of God and the power of God. Why? We live in an ungodly world. Ephesians 2 talks about how God quickened us or made us alive, and that in past times we walked according to the course of this world, that is, the world system that leaves God out. And we followed the prince of the air, the spirit, who is at work in the children of disobedience. That is, it's a world system that is dominated by satanic influence. And so we need to be aware of that, that yes, there's still a sovereign God who overrules all, but he has allowed mankind choice. He has allowed this day where mankind has a choice, as the world system is largely dominated not by a God-centered worldview. We need to be aware of that. And so the culture of a godless world system puts destructive pressure on the family unit. It takes a whole lot of effort just to get your family together once a day for a meal with everybody at the table, where you can all sit down and talk together and share together and communicate together and read God's word together and pray together. That doesn't happen by accident in any family today. It takes effort to pray together, to worship, to... We're in an entertainment world where we're just called always to go out and feed our own interests rather than gather together around the person and work of God and his glory. Our children are exposed to more and more ungodly things earlier and earlier in life. The overuse and the misuse of electronic games, some of them can be fine, but there are many that are not godly. And then again, even an appropriate thing can be misused. And so more and more time can be given over and wasted, breeding almost a self-centeredness if we're not careful. There's less and less protection for a distinction between what's inappropriate for an adult and what's appropriate for a child. And more exposure to corrupt and evil thinking. Let me give you some facts that come from this little book I've recommended. In 1950, before the entrance of TV into the American home, the ratio of adults committing serious crimes compared to children committing serious crimes, it was 215 adults to one. That's the ratio. 10 years later, after the introduction of TV, which brought exposure to a lot of good things and a lot of bad things, okay? But that ratio changed. The ratio of serious crime changed from 215 to 1 to 8 to 1 in 10 years. By 1979, the ratio went to 5.5 to 1. And so TV was mild in those days compared to what is available today. And we have to remember, it's not the TV itself, but it's the uncontrolled TV. And yes, it's better not to have one if we can't control it. Because the power of the visual to influence, either for good or for evil, is great. And the statistics prove it. Now, what we look at, what we think about, does affect us. And when we and our children allow ourselves to be overexposed to things that are not good, that are not pure, that are not lovely, it is going to pull us down spiritually and emotionally and in every other way. Wise families control the TV, the media input into the family. They have meal times where they turn it off, and they intentionally have times where they're controlled purposely, not by outside influences. And even the outside influences they allow, they choose and screen wisely. I want us also to see that we not only have an enemy without, that's the culture in which we're rearing the next generation, but we have an enemy within. What's that enemy within? That's the sinful human nature. And so the Bible reminds us that we don't have to teach our children, nor were we in need of being taught to be sinful, to be selfish, to be prideful, to be greedy, to be deceptive, to be controlling. Those things just all come naturally. And we understand that out of our own hearts, and we see that in the hearts of our children and our grandchildren. It fits exactly with the Bible. Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. That is naturally. It's the grace of God that brings us to salvation. They're all gone out of the way. There's none that doeth good. Verse 23 of that chapter says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have a heart problem. We read in Psalm 58, verse 3, the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, or from birth, speaking lies. The deceptiveness of the human heart, fallen in Adam and Eve, it is passed from generation to generation. Genesis 8:21, for the imagination or the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Ecclesiastes 7:20, there's not a just man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Psalm 51, I was shapen or brought forth in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. That is, I'm a sinner by nature. Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of reproof will drive it far from him. There's a need for correction and teaching. So our natural tendency, our natural bent, is to sin. And it's that way from the time we're born. Now that sin nature, if it's not addressed, if there's not a new birth, if just let go, that sin nature will simply go further and further away from God. One of our major concerns then, as parents, as grandparents, as aunts and uncles, as Christian school teachers and godly people in a God-based church, we need to pray for genuine heart and soul conversion of each of our children. Not just that they know about God, but that they receive God by faith through Jesus Christ. To see them come to realize their only hope is in a new birth from above, spiritual life that comes not just by association with us, but by union with Jesus. That's our prayer. The real problem, we're reminded, biblically, is not a lack of self-esteem, though you hear that a lot today. But when you compare that teaching with what the Bible says, and you compare it with what you see, do children love themselves? Yes, they love themselves, just like we love each other. I mean, we love ourselves. We don't love each other. That's what Jesus had to teach. He said, love your neighbor as yourself. The point is, loving yourself doesn't have to be taught. We all know how to love ourselves. We're very selfish and self-centered. But learning to love our neighbor like ourselves, that is what has to be God taught. That has to be Spirit taught. That is what comes from God. So God created us in his image for his glory. Man sinned and walked away from God. Sin came into the world. Now there's a need for a new birth in each individual heart and life. Selfishness, self-centeredness, self-love are the opposite of what's needed in the world and in relationships. And that's why Jesus taught in John 3:3, ye must be born again. If you would come into the kingdom of God, you need a birth from above. You need a spiritual birth that comes through repentance of sin and through faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about confessing our sin in 1 John 1:9. Jesus called in Luke 9 for us to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow him. There's a repentance. There's a change of heart, a change of direction. We can't force on anyone. It's got to be the working of God's grace, but these things need to be taught. Philippians 2 tells us the mind or the attitude we should have, and that is that it's a mind of humility. Don't do anything out of strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That's a spirit-taught attitude. And we're taught in the Bible that the mind of Christ is the mind we need, and it's only through Christ that we can have that heart attitude where Jesus humbled himself, became obedient to the Father, for our children to humble themselves under God and become obedient to God. That is our prayer. Christian education, then, is a joint responsibility to reach the heart of each child. And it requires parents and teachers and a body of Christ where we know God in our hearts. We have to know God in our heart. It has to start with mom and dad. It has to start in the family and go out from there to Christian Sunday school teachers, day school teachers, and others. It has to start with the leadership. You'll notice in Ephesians 6:4, and ye fathers. Now, the word for fathers here, pateros, it can refer to both parents. But it clearly does put the leadership responsibility with the dads. We're seeing here that moms and dads then are to work together. And there's a natural propensity, according to the Bible teaching, that we as men tend to be passive. We have a tendency towards selfishness, self-centeredness, and passivity. Remember what happened in the Garden of Eden? Adam standing by, Eve, his own wife, his dearly beloved, is being deceived and tempted by Satan. And what does Adam do? What's he do? Nothing. He just stands by. He watches it happen. He's passive Adam. What happened with Abraham when he was traveling into a wicked country and he got scared for his own skin because he was married to a beautiful wife? And so for his own protection, he says, well, tell him you're my sister. Well, she was like a half-sister. There was relationship there. But what he was saying was for his own protection and her own vulnerability. And she became vulnerable by that. And so it is that Abraham himself was self-centered. And he was passive about his God-ordained role to provide and to protect. Well, that's a propensity that every man needs to stand up against and say, by God's grace, I'm not going to let that propensity run my life. I'm going to let God and his word direct my life by the grace of God. So we as men and as women, we have a great need for the new birth from above. We have a need for the filling of the Holy Spirit in our life daily that would lead us then to an unselfish, sacrificial love for our mate and for our children. We should not just entertain our children, we should train our children. And that's what we're called to do according to the Bible. We don't just give them what they want, we give them what they need according to God and his word. Remember that passage we've gone through before in Deuteronomy 6, where God, speaking through Moses, says to the parents, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. The parents have God's word in their heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. So God's plan for biblical education starts in the parents' heart and in the home. And these things are to be taught day and night, 24/7, as a way of life, because it's our way of life. We love God. We live God's word. That's our desire. Dad and mom are the chief biblical educators of their children, which means we've got to get the Bible into our soul and into our life every day. And then the training can go on 24/7 as a natural outflow of the leading of the Holy Spirit. We're to teach a God and Christ and creation worldview. Now, in our homes, if we choose, none of us have perfect homes. We're not perfect. We're forgiven by God's grace. We're growing in grace. But we need to intentionally be talking about God every day. We need to pray that God will bring our children under conviction of their sin and bring them to faith in Jesus Christ that's real and that's alive. Early on in our marriage, Cheryl and I were living out in Denver, Colorado. I was a youth pastor there. And we were seeking faithfully. I'm sure we missed some days, but our intention was every day to have some time in the Word of God and prayer as a family. And so devotions changed from the major focus of husband and wife on an adult level to teaching our children the Word of God, because it always applies to us too. So we were talking about the Bible on a child's level daily. Our son, our oldest son, Mark, was 4 years old, and he was quite strong-willed. And so as a result of that, we'd been taught the biblical mandate to correct your child and encourage your child and always in love and never in the flesh. But disobedience and disrespect, this was our first one, and we were committed. We're going to do it the Bible way. And so we were working at that. Well, as a result, he got a lot of correction. And frankly, he needed it. And you can tell him that for me. And so one day I was up in the hospital on a hospital visit, and there was a lady, their wonderful family, the Estels, and their baby was dying. It was something that couldn't be treated. And Mark at home was asking Mom questions, and because we were praying for this family. And what happened then was he asked, well, Mom, if the baby dies, where will the baby go? And then he asked, if I died, where would I go? Oh, you talk about a teachable moment. And so my wife, Cheryl, explained to him, talked to him. Later, I got home and ended up that baby did die. And so we had the opportunity to explain to him that in the Bible, David had a baby who died. And David said, the baby can't come back to me, but I'll go to be with the baby. And that it's our understanding from Scripture that before an age of understanding, before an age where you know you're a sinner, the grace of God covers in that case, and that those babies are in heaven. But then we also explained that once you know right from wrong, and once you know that you're a sinner, you have a responsibility to receive Christ. And if you die with your sin and you don't repent and believe, you'll be separated from God, for He is holy. Well, it was a teachable moment. It was just one that came out of the natural outflow of having a Christian home where you talk about God, you live for God, you serve God in your local church as a family. And out of that, Mark realized he was a sinner, and he realized he was on his way to hell. An understanding of our desperate need for God's grace, that's the first step to salvation, isn't it? Until we get desperate and realize I'm lost, we're never going to get serious about being saved and being found and being redeemed by the grace of God. But there was evidence of some genuine conviction and repentance there. And by God's grace, at that age, there was a decision to trust Christ in childlike faith. And we rejoiced in that. Later in life, Mark came back to me, and he shared with me as an adult. He said, looking back, he said, you know what? One day, Dad, I realized my own sinfulness. In part, it was because of all the correction I got in my home. I kept being confronted on my willfulness and my selfishness and my disobedience and my disrespect. And frankly, he got many spankings in love and in control, no abuse, but always with teaching and with sitting down and talking together and praying together. And Mark came back and shared as an adult, you know what? God used that to show me my heart, the sinfulness of my stubborn heart. And by God's grace, we're so thankful that in God's mercy, he chose to repent. He chose to believe. He chose to receive Christ as his Lord and Savior. Well, that's the greatest need, isn't it? The greatest need for us as adults, the greatest need for our children is heart transformation. There's nothing we can do to save our own soul. We're not saved by rituals or works or religion. We're not even saved just by praying a prayer. We're saved by grace through faith in Jesus. Now, the only way we'll ever have a right relationship with the Holy God of heaven is through Jesus, the Redeemer, the Savior. And these truths need to be taught and trained into the hearts and lives of our children and prayed over till what moves to the head moves to the heart and the soul. Children can begin to understand at a very early age the concept of sin, that sin is breaking God's laws. And the Ten Commandments shows us that we all do. Repentance is a change of mind, a change of heart. Punishment is separation from God, who is holy and must separate himself from sin. Correction is from a loving God to teach us his ways. Faith is resting and trusting in Christ. Now, a prayer can be a good thing, yes. But a prayer also can just be repeated without understanding. So our heart's desire must be that each one of our children genuinely feels the weight of their own personal sin and their own guilt, and they genuinely come to understand the beauty of Christ's redemption, his righteousness, his forgiveness, his salvation. Our prayer needs to be for a genuine repentance of heart and a genuine faith in Jesus that evidences itself not in perfection, but in a new life, a new being in Christ with new desires and the life of Christ living within. Christian education then involves teaching about God and the truths of God's word. We need to teach about holiness. Leviticus talks about, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's the call of God. Samuel says, "There's none holy as the Lord. Who is able to stand before this holy God?" Jesus said it in Matthew 5:48, "Be ye therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." This reminds us then that God is perfect. He's sinless. He's without any sin. And God, therefore, cannot set a lower standard than perfection. Well, that would mean we all go to hell, right? Yeah, that's what we deserve. But God, in his wisdom and mercy, made a way through Jesus that Christ's perfection can be put on our account through faith in Jesus. Aren't we glad? Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 1 talks about, "Be ye holy in your conversation, your lifestyle. Be holy, for I am holy," God says. Holiness, Hebrews says, "without which no man will see God." So God is the God of peace and holiness. And we receive Christ's holiness on our account by repentance and faith in him. And then we need to show Christ's holiness in our life because Jesus lives within us. We need to teach our children, yes, God's holy. He's absolutely holy. And he will be your judge unless you receive him as your Savior. And we can never be in his presence without the forgiveness of our sins. We need to teach these things. We need to also teach personal sinfulness then. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And so we need to teach our children. Yes, we're all sinners, everyone on earth. We all go astray. We go our own way. And that's why everyone is called by the Bible to repent, have a change of heart, and turn by faith to Jesus. I still remember in my own life, my parents shared with me that earlier on, I had prayed the sinner's prayer, but that was probably age 4 or 5. Age 6, I remember coming under conviction that I was lost. I knew if I died, I'd be separated from God. You know, that's a gift from God. The Bible talks about the gift of repentance. God gives the gift of repentance where a person genuinely understands and believes they're lost. And not until there's conviction can there be conversion. Not until there's repentance can there be regeneration. And I remember in simple childlike faith coming to trust in Jesus with a tender heart because God had softened my heart through conviction of my sin. Romans 3, "By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." There's nothing we can do to earn heaven. The Ten Commandments show me my lost condition. I have dishonored my parents. I've lied. I've stolen. I've broken God's laws. I need a Savior. The law can show us our need, but it cannot save us. We're not saved by our perfect life because we're imperfect. Galatians 2:16 says, "We're justified not by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have put our faith in Jesus Christ." We need to teach about Christ's person. Who is this Jesus that we trust in? Well, the Bible tells us over and over again who Jesus really is. Acts 10 says that they preach peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord. What does that mean, that he's Lord? Used in that context that Jesus is Lord, it means Jesus is deity. He's God. He's God in human flesh. He is the sovereign ruler over all things. Jesus is God. And so we need to teach our children, as Revelation 17 says, he is Lord of lords and he is King of kings. One day, every created being, every human being will bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. Philippians 2 then also tells us that he was equal with God. He was in the form of God. And we see in 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. But 1 John 3:5, he came to take away sin. That's why Jesus came. We need then to teach about Christ's sacrifice in our homes. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, to be sin for us. He took our sin on himself. He knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Romans 4:28, he was raised for our justification. That is, Jesus paid a debt he didn't owe. I owed a debt I couldn't pay. Jesus is my one hope of redemption. We need to teach our need then to repent and be saved by grace through faith. Ephesians 2:8, 9, you're saved by grace through faith. See, it's not enough just to know about Jesus. We can be raised in a Christian home or a Christian environment. But each person must come to choose by God's grace to repent and to believe the gospel. There's a need personally to accept. A gift is a wonderful thing, but a gift is of no value unless it's received. So it's our personal responsibility to receive Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've heard all about Jesus for years, but you've never received him. That's your responsibility now, to reach out the hand of faith and trust Christ by grace through faith. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So no one can believe for you. You must personally repent. You must believe and put your trust in Jesus. Christian education then is summarized in a negative and positive command in the verse before us. Here's the negative command. Look at it in verse 4. Do not provoke your children to anger. Here's what we're to be doing. God boils this whole thing down to training, and it's pretty simple, yet it's very complex. But the command is simple, and it's his grace that will help us to fulfill the complexities. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Just as the husband is commanded to live with his wife according to knowledge or in an understanding way, dads are to be sensitive to the heart and the soul of each individual child. Be sensitive to the spirit of your child. Don't provoke your children to anger. See, this is an attitude that was unheard of in Rome at that time when Paul wrote these words under inspiration. The father had no obligation for the welfare of the child. When the child was born, the father could decide up or down. The child could live or die at the father's decision. Fathers had unlimited power to punish their children in any way. They could sell their child into slavery. They could have their child executed. Weak and deformed babies were often drowned, according to history. And then they were often abandoned and just left. Some people would come by and pick up some of the abandoned children, feed them, and then sell them as slaves, or put them into prostitution. Sadly, we look at that and say, what a wretched culture. What an ungodly culture. Then we look at our culture today and say millions of babies are killed in the womb in our country. They're murdered by abortion. And so this attitude toward children continues. This self-centeredness of people not wanting their lives to be disrupted by a child. You see, God loves each child. And even though many children today are seen as an inconvenience, our job is to study the heart of each child, their unique personality, their bent, and we are to seek to turn their heart toward God. As parents, we can exasperate them. We can provoke them to anger. How? By unreasonable demands, by being overly protective, by showing favoritism, by being overly indulgent, by discouraging them, by failing to make sacrifices for them, by failing to allow them to grow up, by our own neglect, by angry, sinfully angry or abusive words and actions. These are ways we can provoke our children to wrath. I think of Absalom in the Bible and how he sinned and he did wrong. And it was not dealt with properly. And King David said he could finally come back to the city, but I don't want to see his face. And so there was rebellion in the heart of Absalom, and he never repented of it. There never came reconciliation. And Absalom, David's own son, killed his half-brother. He raped a half-sister. Absalom led a nationwide rebellion against his own father, tried to take his own father's life. He ended up hanging in a tree with darts through his body by soldiers who were protecting King David. David wept over it, the Bible tells us. Love was present in the heart of the parent, but rightly dealing with the issues of the heart was missing, and it ended in tragedy. You know, our children can be our greatest joy, and our children can be our greatest sorrow. Parents, grandparents, we have a responsibility. It's a short-term responsibility during those years while they're growing up. It's got long-term consequences. And then the second command, this is the positive command: bring up your children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. You see, the bringing up here, that is, Proverbs 29 says, a child left to himself brings his mother to shame. There's a reason God gives parents to kids. Kids are not self-rearing. They need to be reared. So it is that a child left to himself will just go the wrong way. They need Christian leadership in the Lord. That's the kind of education our children need. It's to nurture them. And so you see, in the Lord, you know people who have a green thumb. I love to see that. I value that, but I don't have that. But they have the ability. They've studied it. They've learned. Well, far more complex than a plant is the soul of a person created in the image of God, needing tutoring, education, training, redemption, reaching the heart, the mind, the emotions of that child with a Christ-centered love and worldview. That's our job. Nurture them, each one of them individually according to their bent. Nurture them. Then admonish them. That's the twofold positive command. Nurture them and admonish them in the Lord. Admonishment speaks of firm but loving warning and rebuke. Children need correction. Little children need a lot of correction. You work at it 24/7. And if you do your job well in the early years, the job lightens up later. You got to have faith. And so children are going to go the wrong way. All we like sheep have gone astray. They need to be corrected. Consistent, persistent, loving correction, rebuke and warning. And then we need prayerful focus on reaching and shepherding their hearts. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus said in Mark 7 that it's out of the heart, the inner soul, the core of your being, that comes evil. And so we need to teach our children that they need to say no to temptation, and they need a new heart in Christ, and that even after they're saved, they need to deal with the issues of their heart daily. When they do wrong, we need to ask them questions as we correct them. What were you thinking? Their mind. What were you feeling? How are they handling their emotions? What did you choose to do? Sin is a choice. It's a volition. What were the consequences? There's always consequences for wrong actions. Wrong behavior flows out of wrong thinking. And we need to reach their mind, their emotion, and their will and point them to Jesus and share with them that we too are sinners. And even though we have become saved sinners, we still struggle with our flesh or our sinful propensities. And we need Jesus to help us every day. He is not just our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our sustainer. He is our helper. Teach your child then to surrender to God, according to Romans 12. Teach your child to obey God out of a right heart attitude by you having the right heart attitude in your home daily. Teach your children, as Moses said, that when they get older, as they get blessings in their life, never forget God. Let God be your intimate friend for all the days of your life. Wrapping this up and putting it into application, let me suggest this. Do you, in your own heart, know Jesus through repentance and faith? Do you have a personal relationship with him? If not, whatever your age, young or old, that's where it all starts. And I would urge you today, right here in this service, you've heard enough truth to be saved. Truth of your sinfulness, Christ's righteousness, his redemption, his resurrection from the grave. Choose today, in a moment when we have a time of prayer, to repent of your sin and believe in your heart and receive Christ. Go from this place with Christ as your Savior. That is the starting point. For all of us here who are believers, Let me throw out a little thing for you to take home and discuss with your mate and your family, discuss with yourself. But use this little skill test. On a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 is excellent, 1 is lousy, rate yourself right now. Where are you currently? How well am I doing at loving my mate? If God put such a big priority that to impact the kids, we've got to have a loving, secure home, rate yourself before God for honesty, for improvement, and ask, what number would I put on it? How well am I doing it intentionally loving and forgiving and having a relationship of a home where mom and dad love each other? That's the greatest gift you can give your kids. That's where it all starts. Whatever that number is, ask yourself, what do I need to do to increase that number, to improve it, to love my mate? I've suggested look for 3 and go home and study that, but right now, just pick one thing. What's one thing you need to do to move that number up in the right direction and decide here in the service today, God, you helping me, I choose, I will love my mate for Christ's sake. I'll forgive, I'll be patient, I'll have God's love toward them like you have love toward me. I will love my mate. Now, here's the final question. Do the same thing on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being excellent. How well am I doing at leading the next generation? For some of you, that's children. Some of you, that's grandchildren, nieces, nephews, others. But we all have a place of influencing the next generation. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, an Awana worker. How well am I doing? How well? Do I just go through the motions? Or is my heart and soul in this, that this is the future? Building into the lives of the next generation, leading the children in the right direction. How well am I doing? Give yourself a number, not to be broadcast to the world, but for your own soul. Where's that number? All right, what do I need to do to improve that number? Pick one thing right now in your heart that you need to do by God's grace and decide, by God's grace, I'm going to take this more seriously. I am going to commit myself to leading the next generation. I want to influence children and young people, those who are making up their mind for the rest of their life. I want to influence them. What's one thing you could do to better love and lead the next generation? Decide right now in your heart, God, I'll do it. And I want that heart attitude to remain within me till the day I see Jesus face to face. I take seriously God's mandate to lead the next generation to know Jesus, to love Jesus, to live Jesus to the glory of God.